I want you to turn back with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. It may be that we'll get a little help tonight. It may be that the Lord will be pleased to speak instead of leaving it up to us. I've got a subject here that we need to look into. We need to examine directions for disciples. Now, I'm sure of this. I'm sure of the fact that the most unprofitable task, the most useless task that a man could ever engage upon is to give his ministry to trying to teach doctrine to unregenerate people. It can't be done. It just cannot be done. There are a lot of people who visit this church and that church to try to find out who's right doctrinally. They're confused doctrinally. They're going to stay confused doctrinally. Because salvation is not the pursuit of a doctrine, it's the pursuit of a person. They're going to stay confused. The unregenerate man receiveth not the things of God. He cannot understand them. He can understand religion. He can understand prophecy. He can understand morality. He can understand form and ceremony. He can't understand the gospel. It has to be revealed. And as long as you're trying to find out which baptism is the right baptism, you never will find out. As long as you're trying to find out the doctrine of election is right or wrong, you'll never find out. You'll die confused. That's right. I'm telling you the truth. You may not understand what I'm saying, but it's so. As long as you're trying to find out whether the return of Christ is going to be premillennial, postmillennial, or amillennial, you'll die confused. Scripture doesn't tell you to seek the doctrine. It says seek the Lord. Our Lord didn't say come to the denomination, come to the church, come to the doctrine. He said come to me. Come to me. You're going at it the wrong way. You don't arrive at Christ through doctrine. You arrive at doctrine through Christ. If you want to find out where to go to church, you find the man preaching Christ. Not the doctrines about Christ, but Christ. You'll recognize it. If you want to arrive in an understanding of the Word of God, you find the man that's preaching Christ. Preaching Christ. It may be that God will give you an open heart. But the second impossible and unprofitable task not only is to try to teach an unregenerate man doctrine, but the second impossible task is to try to establish rules for religionists to live by. That's what a lot of preachers are trying to do. They're trying to lay down some regulations for unregenerate men. What I can do and what I can't do and still be saved. Just impossible. In the first place, the religionist does not love the lawgiver. He does not love the lawgiver. How can he love his law? He does not love the one who reigns, the one who is on the throne. How can he love his commandments? Christ said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. See the difference? If you love me, this is where it starts, you see. You don't start with the commandments, this right or that wrong. You start with him. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You can't even recognize his commandments till you know who he is. You'll be receiving for commandments the doctrines of men if you don't know Christ. And secondly, there's no use trying to teach an unregenerate man doctrine or establishing rules and regulations for his conduct because he doesn't understand the principle of grace. With him, it's not by the grace of God I am what I am. With him, it's I thank you, Lord, I'm not like other men. He's going about like those in Romans 10 establishing a righteousness. Establishing by his religious works or his good deeds or his morality a righteousness on which God will judge him and receive him and bless him. It's a commercial Christianity. If I do such and such a thing, God will do such and such a thing. God will meet me, and God will reward me on the basis of what I do for God or what I do for my fellow man. He doesn't understand the principles of grace. No need to try to teach him doctrine. No need to try to lay down rules for his conduct, because he does not love the lawgiver. He does not understand the principles of grace. His life is not gracious. If a man's life is not gracious, his heart's not gracious. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. An ungracious person in conduct is an ungracious person in soul. And then thirdly, the religionist, the unregenerate man, does not have the life of God in him. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. His principles are flesh. His motives are flesh. His attitude is flesh. His conduct is flesh. And flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The natural man receiveth not the things of God, neither can he know them. He can understand outward morality, but not inward holiness. He can understand if you do certain things, God will do certain things, but he cannot understand inward peace. He doesn't understand that. He doesn't have the life of peace. He can memorize Scripture, but he cannot lay hold of the power of Scripture. He can tell you what the Scripture says, but he can't do it. He just can't do it. Scripture says, love one another. He can't do it. He can't lay hold of the power of that Scripture. He can memorize it. He can quote it. He can even teach it, but he can't do it. He can tell you the Scripture says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake forgave you, but he can't experience it. He can't demonstrate it. He can't produce it, because it takes the life of God to produce that thing. He can learn doctrine, but he cannot put life in that doctrine. He can't do it. It's an impossible task. It takes the Spirit of God to produce the works of God's Spirit and the fruit of God's Spirit. Here is the way he's described in the Scripture: ever learning, ever learning, ever learning, and never understanding. I hear people often say, I listen to messages, I read, but I can't retain. I can't experience it. I can't enter into it. You're unregenerate. That's the reason you can't. It takes life to enter into the words of life. Here's another Scripture that describes him: having a form of godliness. A form of godliness, but denying. Denying by conduct and attitude the power thereof. And this unregenerate man, this religionist, he may continue in the faith and he may quit. He's unpredictable. He may be around for a little while and then he's gone. He may love you today, he'll turn on you tomorrow. He may build the fellowship or he may destroy it. He's unpredictable. He may be faithful to the worship service. He may not even come. He may walk with the sovereign graces today and the Armenians tomorrow. He's like a chameleon. He can fit in either scheme. He may praise you today and not speak to you tomorrow. He's like the chaff which the wind bloweth away. There's no foundation. There's no anchor. There's no established place. He's here and he's there and he's yonder. He's like the waves of the sea that are driven with the wind. He's like a child, Paul said, tossed to and fro with doctrine. There's no need to lay down rules for him. He has no certain dwelling place. He's not established, Paul said. Establish you in the faith. His profession is a passing fancy like all the other hobbies he's tried. Not so the believer. Not so. What does the Scripture say about the believer? He's like a tree planted by the waters. He's not chaff with no anchor and no root that's blown about here and there. He's a tree planted by the water. And every tree that my Father planteth, isn't that what Christ said? Every tree that my Father did not plant, and every one he did plant. That's what Christ talks about. He's planted. He's got a tap root that reaches down into the very center and heart of grace, and that is the person of Christ. That's where he gets all his nourishment. Here's something else the Scripture says about him, about the believer. Now, the unbeliever, not dependable, unpredictable, but not so the believer. He's like a tree. A tree is always where you left it, furnishing shade and fruit, and a shield from the burning sun. Strength, stability, dependability. That's that tree that God planted by the rivers of water. The tree doesn't sustain its own life. It's sustained by the waters of the river of life. And then he's like a house built on a rock. Let the rain descend. Let the floods come. Let the wind blow. It will not fall. It will not be shaken. He says the believer is like a stone in a living temple put there by God himself. The believer, a permanent branch, is in the vine. The believer is a jewel in the crown of Christ. And first and foremost, but I mention it last, the believer is in love with Jesus Christ. That's the difference. And he loves everything that pertains to Christ. Everything. And you can talk to him about directions for disciples. You can talk to him about doctrines of the church. You can talk to him about those things which Christ hath done and those things which he will do. And he will persevere. He will continue in the faith. And he will understand by the Spirit's power what you're talking about. Now, here in our text in Philippians 4, the Apostle Paul, first of all, describes, before I give you these six directions, he describes those to whom he writes. I've said this so many times, I repeat it again. It helps so much when you're interpreting Scripture to find out who's speaking, to whom he's speaking, and what is his subject. Now, Paul here, Paul ministered to this church at Philippi. When he wrote this epistle, he was in prison in Rome. They had sent their pastor, Epaphroditus, down there to minister to him. And Paul wrote this epistle to express his gratitude for them. He praised the Lord for them. He said in verse 6 of chapter 1 to these Philippians, I'm confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. He'll finish it. He'll complete it. He'll continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul writing to the church. Now watch how he addresses them. First of all, he says, therefore, my brethren. He's talking about the family of God. I believe for some people, other than the apostle, this phrase is more than a title. It is a fact. We have the same Father. Believers have the same Father. Believers are one family in the household of faith. One of the men asked me in the study there about my brother's wife who lives in Virginia, how she was getting along, if she had remarried. I said, I really don't know. We don't correspond. We really have nothing to write about. We live in two different worlds. Her interest and the interest of her sons is not my interest nor the interest of my family. When we finish talking about the family, what is there then to discuss? It's difficult to maintain any kind of social relationship with people who live in two different worlds. Here is my family. The people of God. That's what Paul is saying here. He's not talking about my brethren naturally. He's talking about my brethren spiritually. Those who have the same Father in the same family, the same household, have the same interest. They have the same goal. They have the same objectives. They have the same purpose in life. They love each other. They're brethren. He calls them down here. He said, calls them dearly beloved twice. Dearly beloved. Verse 1, listen. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for. I long for you. I long to be with you. I long to share your thoughts and share your life and share your joys and share your sorrows and share your successes and share your failures. Tells them to stand fast in the Lord, and again he calls them my dearly beloved. My dearly beloved. Is this become a reality? Brethren. He calls them, not only this, he says, therefore my brethren, dearly beloved, long for, he says, you're my joy and my crown. You are my joy. You are my rejoicing. Turn to 2 Corinthians 1. Look at verse 13 and 14. You know, this is what our master was talking about. There is a fellowship of believers. John writes about it in the first epistle of John, that your fellowship might be with us and our fellowship with the Father. There's a fellowship of believers. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship is like to that above. Have you discovered that? In 2 Corinthians 1:13, Paul says in verse 13, we write none other things unto you than what you read or acknowledge, and I trust you shall acknowledge even to the end, as also you have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing. We are your rejoicing, even as you also are our rejoicing in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. By this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you love one. Dearly beloved, long for my joy, my crown, dearly beloved. That's the people he's writing to. He's not just writing to religionists. He's not just writing to people of the same theology. He's not just writing to people of the same denomination. He's just not writing to people of what we call the same faith. He's writing to people of the same family. It's the blood of Christ that makes them one, and not the blood of a son of Adam. They are one. So then he gives these six directions to these dearly beloved, these long for, these who are his joy and crown. First of all, this is what he says to them. Stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord. Now, the reason this exhortation is first is because it is first. It's the foundation of all else. Christ is the fountain of life. Stand fast in the Lord. We're chosen in Christ. We're loved in Christ. We're redeemed in Christ. We're crucified in Christ. We're buried in Christ. We're risen in Christ. We're ascended in Christ. And we're seated in Christ. Everything that we are and have is in Christ. You stand fast in the Lord. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. This is what Paul is saying to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. Stand in this gospel. That's the first thing. Stand in his gospel. Be true to the gospel of his glory. Find your hope and your confidence and your assurance in the gospel of his glory. That's where you find it. Not in your feeling or profession, but in his gospel. Not only stand fast in his gospel, but stand fast in the liberty of Christ as opposed to the bondage of the law. Don't let the lawmongers and the merchandisers of soul shake you from the foundation Christ Jesus and turn your eyes to the law for sanctification or justification or anything else. Stand fast in his power to keep us, now unto him that's able to keep you from falling. Stand fast in the faith and fellowship of believers. Be careful. Don't leave the assembly. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. There's so many warnings in the Scripture. I had a little article in the bulletin recently. I hope all of us read that. But there's so many warnings in the Scripture about departing, departing, departing. You know, the Lord turned to His disciples and said, "Will you go away?" And they said, "To whom shall we go? There's nowhere else to go. Thou hast the words of life." And then John says, they went out from us. They never were of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. Paul warns in the Hebrews, he said, you're the house of Christ if you hold fast your profession firm unto the end. In Colossians, he wrote, we are the redeemed of Christ. We are presented holy and unblameable if we continue in the faith. On and on through this. Stand fast. That's the first thing he said. My brethren, my dearly beloved, my longed for, my joy, my crown, stand fast. Be like that tree planted by the rivers of water. Be like that house laid on the rock. The man digged deep and found the rock and built his house on the rock. And there's no shifting and no movement. Stand right there. Stand fast in the gospel of His glory. Stand fast in the liberty of Christ. Stand fast in His power to keep us. And stand fast in the faith and fellowship of believers. Stay right where you are. Stay right where you are. And then secondly, look at verse 2. Here are the directions for our disciples. That's the first direction. Stand fast in the Lord. By where you are. By where you are. Immovable. Established. Right where you are. Maintain the fellowship. I'm always troubled about people that are like bees that go from flower to flower. Or butterflies that flit from place to place. They are never established, they are never built up in the faith, and they never make a contribution to anybody else being built up in the faith. Never do. And if everybody were like them, God Almighty wouldn't have one church on this earth. It's exactly not one church. There wouldn't be one gospel testimony, there wouldn't be one missionary on the field. Or they'd put them there for a while, and then they'd forsake them, and they'd have to come home. Men whom God uses are men who are faithful. Thou hast been faithful over few things. I'll make you ruler over many. God blesses and uses the star that stays right where it's God put it, and it stays there all the time. All the time. Stand fast in the Lord. Secondly, he says in verse 2, I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. What's he talking about? Well, here are two women who were divided. They were divided. They were having difficulty. They were having troubles. They were had fallen out one another over something. And they were having words. And Paul writes to them and says, I beseech them to be of the same mind in the Lord. I beseech them to settle this thing and get together. Now, here's what happens when people fall out. What happens is each one starts looking for allies. That's the first thing. They start looking for allies. This one tells this one her side or his side. This one tells this one their side. And then that one tells that one that side. And keep on until they've got a division. They've got a faction. And here's what people do. And this is such nonsense. If you are his friend, you can't be my friend because I'm mad at him. Or if you're his friend, you can't be my friend because we are divided. Well, that's your problem to get that thing settled. That's what Paul is saying. But here's the thing. Here's where we've got to come right here. Be of the same mind. If we are of the same mind regarding, now listen, the major things of the faith. If we are of the same mind regarding the major things of the faith. What are the major things of the faith? This glorious, inspired Word of God. The major things of the faith, the person and glory of our living God. We're the same mind. We're on the same mind on that, John. The person and glory of the living God. Hallowed be thy name.
He's matchless, almighty. His is the kingdom, the victory. His is the glory. We're together on that, aren't we? Are we together on his purpose to redeem sinners? Back before the foundation of the world, he said, I'm going to have a people like Christ. We're together on that. And because of man's fall and inability, none would come to Christ. So in the eternal covenant of grace, he gave his son to people. We're together on that. We're the same mind on that. These are major things. It's not playhouse here. This is a major thing. This is God-glorifying thing. Are we together on who Jesus Christ is, the eternal Son of God, very God of very God, who came into this world in human flesh, who became a man, as my representative, walked this earth and fulfilled the law and obeyed it and died as our substitute and ascended to glory where he's our only mediator? Are we of the same mind on that? Are we of the same mind on the fact that we need to preach the gospel and witness, and we need to come together and worship and pray? We need to send missionaries. We need to broadcast the truth of the gospel. We need to pray for. Are we together on that? Then the rest is garbage. Isn't that right? The rest is garbage. The rest is tinsel. The rest is flesh. The rest is going to fade away anyway. The rest is not going to last till tomorrow anyway. It'll all be gone and forgotten tomorrow. So be of the same mind. Let your unity be determined by your relationship with Christ. That's the key. Brother, I tell you, there's nothing else to fall out over. There's nothing else to fall out over. Why in the world should I fall out about who won the World Series? Why in the world should I fall out about who got elected president? Why in the world should believers fall out about what song was sung or who teaches a class or anything else? Why should believers fall out about anything regarding this temporary world when our unity and relationship and accord and fellowship is based on eternal matters? Oh, I tell you, if we'll get out of our little selfish circle, if we'll get out of our little fleshly, personal ego and program, and get into the glorious, eternal, majestic things of God, then these other things just don't map to a hill of beans. They're just temporary. They're just the fashion of this world fadeth away. Let's don't divide over it. It's foolishness. Forget it. Forget it. Be of the same mind. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Our Lord Jesus Christ was in full fellowship with his Father, and he wasn't really interested in what Caesar's plans were for tomorrow. He wasn't really interested in what Caesar's plans were for other nations. He was interested in what his eternal Father's purpose was for his people. See what I'm talking about? If we can think on things that are above this world, the tinsel and soap bubbles and all of these things of this world, then when one of them pops, you can overlook it, forget it, because you're not even looking at it. You're looking to him. Then thirdly, watch this. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. These are directions for disciples. Stand fast in the Lord. Be of the same mind. Let the mind of Christ rule in you. Set your affection on things above, not on things of this earth. Don't be divided over things that are temporary, passing, just here for the day. And then thirdly, rejoice in the Lord always. You know the word rejoice is used 10 times in the book of Philippians. My desire is that I learn the meaning of this word by experience. I want to learn to rejoice in Christ. Rejoice. There's always cause to rejoice. Always. Always. Down here in verse 6, it says, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made. There's always a reason for thanksgiving. Rejoice in the Lord's grace, which is sufficient. Rejoice in the Lord's love, which never fails. Rejoice in the Lord's blood that cleanseth and maketh atonement for your soul. Rejoice in the Lord's providence that makes everything work for your good. Rejoice in the Lord's presence, which never leaves you. Rejoice in the Lord's righteousness, which sanctifieth. Rejoice in the Lord's sacrifice, which justifieth. Rejoice in the Lord's intercession, which is continual. He ever liveth to make intercession. Rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. Whole lot to rejoice over. I'll hurry. Verse 5. Here's the next one. He says in verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. What does that mean? Let your moderation immediately comes into our mind. Well, that's don't eat too much or drink too much. Well, I'm sure that's included. And I'm sure that's important. We talk about moderation. We talk about moderation in our earthly habits, and that's so. That's included. Don't wipe it out now. That's true. But what this is saying, almost all of the writers agree, is this. This is what it's saying. Let all men, you see, it says, let your moderation be known unto all men. All men. Now watch this. Let all men, both in the church and out of the church, see and recognize your moderation, your humility, your unselfishness, your consideration, your forgiving spirit. Let everybody see it. That's what he's saying. Here's directions for disciples. Stand fast in the Lord. Gospel, power, and so forth. Stand fast. Build a unity in the church on the great things. Forget the little things. They'll crop up all the time. But just forget them. Just take your eyes off of them and turn your eyes on Christ. Keep them there. Keep them there. And rejoice in the Lord. But let your moderation, your humility, your gentleness, your unselfishness, your consideration, your forgiving spirit be known unto all men. Now this is exactly what we're saying. That's not only in the church. And when we're in this atmosphere, it's not too hard for some of us to be religious, to be forgiving, to be let someone go in front of us, not to demand our rights and so forth. But let the people in your home see and understand your moderation. It's the opposite of intemperate. It's the opposite of a fella that flies off the handle all the time and reads everybody's right act, you know, reads everybody's title clear. Let your moderation. On the job. That's where let all men. Let that clerk behind the counter you're dealing with see your moderation. Let that waitress, she brings your order and sets it down in front of you. And how you deal with her. You go up there to the flight counter and the airline says your flight's been canceled. How do you deal with that little girl? She didn't cancel the flight. She's not flying that day. She's just the one that tells you. But oh, does she get scalded. This is what I'm talking about. Let your moderation, that's what he's saying. Let your moderation, let your humility, let your consideration, let your forgiving spirit, the man in front of you with the stalled car, let him see your moderation. We could just go on and on and on talking about this moderation. Let's deal with others, not in severity, but in kindness and love. We're to put up with injuries and affronts, bearing them patiently and forgiving. We're to put the best interpretation on other people's words. What did he mean by that? Well, I'm sure he meant something nice, don't you? No, I don't think it did. We're to put the best interpretation on statements that others make, not seeking cause for division or cause for offense. Let the Spirit of Christ adorn your doctrine and also your conduct. Look at the next line. The Lord is at hand. Why is that there? Why is that there? In these directions for disciples, here are these monumental things. Stand fast in the Lord. And be of the same mind and rejoice in the Lord. And then let your moderation cool it, old boy. Let your moderation be known to all men, your consideration, your humility, your grace. The Lord's at hand. The Lord is at hand. What's he mean by that? Well, somebody said he might mean this, that he'll help you. He is at hand to help you. You're not alone. You're not alone. You don't have to overcome alone. We don't overcome alone. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb. But I think this is what he's saying. The Lord is at hand in his coming. And our profession is going to be revealed in the light of his coming. And this profession of religion that we've kept confined to the books and never let it out. And this profession that we've kept confined to the building and never let it out. And this profession that we've kept confined to our local group and never let it out. Somebody said one time, if it was a crime to be a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Would there be enough evidence? Let your moderation be known unto all men. Your pastor says you're a Christian. What about the people you live with and work with? What about your neighbors next door? They don't believe what I stand for. I know. I know they don't. I know they don't believe the doctrine you stand for. But I wonder if we've made any impression on them concerning the kind of life we stand for, the kind of spirit and attitude. Here's the fifth thing. That's what he's saying there in verse 5. Let your moderation be known to all men. Then verse 6, be careful for nothing. The word there is anxious, fretful. Don't be fretful. Don't murmur. Don't be over anxious about the things of this world. The rich young man fretted about his barns and lost all of them. The rich young ruler fretted over his riches and perished with them. Lot's wife fretted over leaving her home and her friends, and she perished in the way. There's a certain amount. Now, you men understand what I'm saying, and you women do too. There's a certain amount of care that must be given to the business. I like to see people do their best at what they're doing, don't you? There's a certain amount of care. There's a certain amount of dedication. If a man's hired you to do a job, do the best job you can do. If you're raising your family, raise them the best that you can. That's not what this is saying here, that you become slothful, indifferent, not care for anything. What he's talking about here is don't fret or murmur about how things of this world are going to turn out. Look, he tells you the next line, but in everything, in life, home, business, everything, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests, your needs be made known to God. Take it to the Lord in prayer. That's what he's saying. For example, here you have a business and it's not going well. And things are not just going like you'd got, would like for them to go, and so forth and so on. Don't fret and murmur and find fault with God's providence and be over anxious and let it affect your relationship with the Lord and your relationship with your family and your relationship with other believers. Don't be dragged down by this spirit. Don't get so involved in these. It'd be better for you to quit when it affects your spiritual relationship with God. But take it to the Lord in prayer. Lay it before him with thanksgiving, with supplication, with prayer. Take it to God. Let it, Lord, you know what a mess I'm in. You know what troubles I face. You know what bills have to be met. You know what decisions have to be made. Help me. That's what I'm asking. Help me. Help me. And that's what he's saying here. Don't. Which of you, by taking anxious thought, can add one day to tomorrow, or one year to your life, or one dime to your pocketbook? Can't do it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and all these things will be added. That's what he'd be anxious, fretful, murmuring, concerned, overly concerned about nothing in this world. But take it to God in prayer. And then last of all, brethren, I close with this. He says, finally, my brethren, verse 8, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are true in respect to the gospel and the word of God, whatsoever things are honest, honest in business, in speech, in conduct, honest. Whatsoever things are just, just in the sight of God. Whatsoever things are pure, in opposition to pride and jealousy and envy and covetousness and self-seeking. Whatsoever things are lovely in heart and life. Whatsoever things are of good report, a good name, a good reputation, a good opinion. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, he said, think on these things. Think. Now, all of us think. We spend our time thinking. Maybe that's the reason we had trouble going to sleep at night with thinking too much. But everybody thinks. And what he tells us here, this direction for disciples, those things that are pure and wholesome and lovely and honest and true and of good report, think on them. Think on these things. Think on these things. Think on the Word. Think on it. Somebody got offended one time when I made this statement that when you have a conflict with an individual, there's a real conflict, there's a real demonstration of anger or hatred. And I gave this advice. I said, the thing to do, you love that person and pray for him. You don't hate that person. Not at all. You can't love Christ and hate anybody, I don't believe. You don't hate that person. But in order for your own spiritual welfare and good, you've got to not think about that person. You can't do it. You've got to close the door on that experience and close the door on that individual temporarily. And think on those things that are pure and wholesome and lovely of a good report. You just can't keep your mind. Now, that doesn't mean you don't love the person. You don't pray for their deliverance. You don't pray for their repentance. You don't pray for their fellowship again. But you have to for the time. You can't spend your time thinking on unpleasant things. You've got to think on those things that are pure and honest and holy and good report. And I know that means the gospel of the grace of God, the people of God. But just close that door. Don't keep it open. The draft's going to keep coming in. The odor's going to keep coming in. The stink just keep... Just close that door. You see what I'm saying, Charlie? Shut that door. There are too many beautiful doors to open. There are too many sweet and precious things to think on. Think on these things. Cultivate spiritual thoughts and not fleshly thoughts. Our Father, we're grateful for the Word which You've given to us. We believe that You've given us a Word tonight from this book. These directions that the Apostle Paul laid down for the church at Philippi, stand fast in the Lord. That's, we want to stand and be planted like a tree, a living stone, a house built on a rock, immovable, established in the faith. We want so much. We pray that we may have the same mind, that we may set our minds on the things of Christ, and that we might be united together in this objective and this one end to glorify Him, our Lord Jesus Christ. Teach us how to rejoice in Thee, to rejoice in our Lord Jesus Christ, to praise Him. And Lord, enable us by Your Spirit to live before others a life of grace. We claim to believe Your grace. We claim to be partakers of Your grace. Help us to be gracious. to be gracious.